Right. Good morning. How are you, CPC? Redwood, so you guys here? You awake? You alive? Awesome. I did miss the introduction. Did she say Oakland A's? Did she say that? Any Oakland A's fans here? Anybody? One. Right back in the back. My people. Usually I catch a lot of, like, little bit of booing, little church booing, you know, so it's nicer. It's a politer boo. It's not like, boo. It's just like, Oakland A's. But, you know, if we hate anybody now, we hate Houston because they're the cheaters. So we're all good. We're all on the same page now. It's nice to be here. And I love it when I heard that it was men's retreat, because I would always remember at our church when it was women's retreat, because the greatest way to tell it's women's retreat is when you go to the children's ministry. Because the kids come like in their pajamas, they come late, their hair is like sticking out sideways, they had cake for breakfast, if they had breakfast at all. Where when it's women's retreat, it's just like any normal Sunday, right? You know, I mean, you women just take care of the kids and make sure they're all good. Back me up, women. Is that correct? You guys true on that? Okay. But anyway, I'll just give you a little backdrop for me. I work for Transform the Bay, and I work with Oakland A's, and then I'm friends with Pastor Mark Mitchell, so it's awesome to be here with you guys this morning. I want to find out a little bit from our folks that are here today. Dads in the room. Dads, let me just see. Any dads? Okay. All right, keep your hands up. If you have a daughter. Dads of daughters. Okay, wow, good. Okay, keep your hands up. Dads of multiple daughters. Okay, some hands. Okay. Now, give me how many you have? How many you have? Your hand is still up. I'm pointing to you. How many do you have? That's plenty. How about y'all? Two? Two? Any more than two? What do you got? Three. Okay. You should be joining my therapy group. Yes. What else? Anyone over here? What do you got? How about you? Two. All right. I have three. And yes, you guys, I was thinking about starting a men's group called Fathers of Multiple Daughters. So we can get together and confess that our life is powerless and we've lost control. Get together and we cry and everything else. Because there's this thing, fathers of multiple daughters. I have three daughters. I'll show you pictures of them. They were young. This is me when I was young. And so this is the only one I can find where it's just my three daughters. And so they're born in 1985, 1987, and 1990. And that's my little tribe right there. And they're all smart, they're all kind, they're all beautiful. When you add their ages together, I've been raising daughters for 95 years. Because I add it together and that just counts. Here's a picture of them in their adult years now. So this is, and I have a son. God, I figured it out. People are like, were you trying to have a son? I'm like, I wasn't trying to have any of them. Just trying to figure out what caused this and make it stop. You know what I mean? So I just have all these kids. But when they're growing up, and dads will know this, especially dads of daughters. When they were growing up, junior high school, young adult life, I was never really concerned about drugs that much or alcohol or drinking, cruising with their friends or getting in trouble school. None of that. You know what my number one imminent threat was? Boys. That was the number one imminent threat. Because they were always at my house, just kind of trolling around, right? And that's how boys were, right? And so I've been asked by three boys to marry one of my daughters. One worked out, one didn't, and one is currently on trial with our family. So, all dads of daughters have this have thought through this extensively about boys that come over to date your daughter. We've all thought through it. We've all talked to other men about it. It's a guy thing where women are like, oh, I'm excited to see. Guys are like, I'm excited to clean my shotgun. And we all have had that because we want to intimidate or we want to make them feel uncomfortable, a little bit awkward as they kind of troll around. I've sat with guys who are talking about cleaning their shotgun and that sounds awesome. I just don't have one. So I'd be like, I'm going to clean my shotgun. And my kids are like, but you don't have one. I'm going to buy one. And then they've said, I've heard statements like, she needs to be home by, you know, where they toss a bullet and the guy catches it. Hey, they need to be home by 10 or the next one's coming faster. You know, lines like that, right? And so we've all had that. And so for me, I didn't have that because I didn't have guns. So I didn't know what to. So I did this one. And for dads with young daughters, you guys can use this. It's a freebie. So a boy would come over to date my daughter. And I knew he was coming as I see him. And my daughter, you know, she's supposed to wait upstairs until, you know, I invite him in. And so as he's walking up to the door, right before he knocks, I would just open the door. So it's just between he and it. Just like I would open it real kind of violently and just stare at him like this. You know, twitch a little bit. And he's looking at me and he's like, can I come in? And I just don't say anything. Then I'm like, you look a lot like the kid that killed my parents. He's like, can she come out then? Can I? And I'm like, I'm just kidding. I killed my own parents. Come on in. And that was my intro to my daughters. You know, that's how we. But the reality is this. The reality is that there's this common line of thinking that's wrapped up inside the DNA of mankind. And this is what I wanted to go through this morning, is for us to protect ourselves against what we would call imminent threat. Protect ourselves and protect others. Fathers of daughters, parents, friends, loved ones, even protection offered to a stranger. We all have this natural reaction and a response to a dangerous threat. But what I want to do this morning is I want to broaden your thinking a little bit and open up your mind some towards the kinds of threats that come towards ourselves and others that are not so obvious or even physical, but threats that I believe our world is facing in today's culture, that Christians get hit with every day, and that are subtly attacking us. So I just want to break it down into three kinds of threats, and I want to take us into a passage where Jesus responds as the disciples deal with some imminent threat. So I want to break it down. Here's the first kind of threat that I see that's out there. First is called a sociological threat. Sociological threats. And these are influences that come through culture, they come through social media, they come through trends that are counter to godliness. We embrace a line of thinking that's based on either influencers or people that we admire and find trustworthy, and they are counter to what God's intended ideal is. And that's what I would call a sociological threat. They're super subtle, but they come in and they creep into our lives where we begin to embrace something that isn't of God. That's the first kind. The second kind is this, what I call ideological threats. Ideological threats, and these are ideological worldviews that are presented within, say, universities or New Age thinking, political propaganda, pandering, and groupthink. And they're establishing a line of thinking or an ethos that erodes God's intended design. Now, I'm not talking about a political party per se. I'm talking about ideologies that erode God's design. That's another thing. And oftentimes it's subtle. It's not so overt. Hey, we are just against God. It's just this movement away from God's ideal. So sociological threats, ideological threats, and the last one, spiritual threats. And these are sometimes subtle and sometimes they're overt. But there are threats to the heart, to the mind, and to the soul of the individual. Sometimes they are overt, but oftentimes it's this subtle encroachment that says, here's how you should be thinking, acting, behaving, responding to others, that is so counter to God's intended ideal. And these threats, when we think about it, when I think about the threats that came towards my girls, now I move towards sociological, ideological, and spiritual threats that we face that are far more present this day and age than any physical threat that we might think we have. And it seems to me that followers of Jesus are not prepared or actually even unaware that this is a present day reality. And so I think about this all the time as I actually watch things in our culture. And there's this passage in John chapter 10, verse 10, where Jesus says this, and he reminds us, he says, that the enemy comes to kill, steal, and destroy. But I've come that you may have life and have it to the full. And so he just gives us this idea that the enemy is here to kill something. And what we think of when we hear that passage is this violent Hollywood mayhem kind of thing. And in actuality, it's a subtle encroachment and a creeping that comes inside of you to where you're like, where did this mindset come from? And it happens all the time. It's happening currently in our life. So there's a story about Jesus in the Bible that feels to me, as I've read it, growing up in the church, I've read it, and it feels just super random when you read it. But it's actually, it's this weird story with crazy pieces in it. But what it does is it gives us this picture, this insight, and understanding to the spiritual realm and how to deal with that encroachment. So I want to pray and ask God to open up our minds as we look at the scriptures in Mark chapter 5. So you join me in prayer real quick. Father, we're grateful to be together here this morning. And will you use your word, your scriptures, to open up our eyes and our hearts to understand what it is we would, how we would live differently. Illuminate our eyes, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, so this is found in Mark chapter 5. It's just the first 20 verses. I'll read it to you. And just to give you a context, Jesus had just brought his disciples out of this miracle. They get in a boat, they're crossing the sea, and a big storm comes, and Jesus gets up, wakes up, and calms the storm. So just a crazy night before, he lands right here in an area called Gerasenes. So chapter 5, verse 1, it says, "So they arrived at the other side of the lake in the region of the Gerasenes. When Jesus climbed out of the boat, a man possessed by an evil spirit came out from a cemetery to meet him. This man lived among the burial caves and could no longer be restrained, even with a chain. Whenever he was put into chains and shackles, as he often was, he snapped the chains from his wrist and smashed the shackles. No one was strong enough to subdue him. Day and night he wandered among the burial caves in the hills, howling and cutting himself with sharp stones. When Jesus was still some distance away, the man saw him, ran to meet him, bowed low before him. And with a shriek, he screamed, 'Why are you interfering with me, Jesus, Son of God, the Most High God? In the name of God, I beg you, don't torture me.' But Jesus has already said to the spirit, 'Come out of the man, you evil spirit.' And when Jesus demanded, 'What is your name?' He replied, 'My name is Legion, because there are many of us inside this man.' And the evil spirits begged him again and again not to send him to some distant place. There happened to be a large herd of pigs feeding in the hillside nearby. 'Send us into those pigs,' the spirits begged. 'Let us enter into them.' So Jesus gave them permission. And evil spirits came out of the man, entered into the pigs, and the entire herd of about 2,000 pigs plunged down a steep hillside into the lake and drowned in the water. Now herdsmen fled to the nearby town and surrounded the country that surrounded the countryside, spreading the news as they ran. People rushed out to see what had happened. A crowd soon gathered around Jesus, and they saw the man who had been possessed by the legion of demons. He was sitting there, fully clothed and perfectly sane, and they were all afraid. Then those who had seen what had happened told the others about the demon-possessed man and the pigs, and the crowd began pleading with Jesus to go away and leave them alone. And Jesus was getting into a boat. The man who had been demon-possessed begged to go with him. But Jesus said, 'No, go home to your family and tell everyone the Lord has done for you and how merciful he's been.' So the man started off to visit the 10 towns of that region and began to proclaim the great things Jesus had done for him. And everyone was amazed at what he told them." I have read that story so many times. And it's so many different things over the course of my life that has fascinated me and baffled me a little bit. Like, is it not just a weird story? Like, it's, you know, if you're like me and you love bacon, you're like, oh man, that's such a waste. You know what I mean? You think of things like that, or you're like, whoa, they just rushed down the hill? What happened? And then, or you get like, you know, late at night, you're like, he wasn't one demon, it was a legion of demons. What is that all about? Or the guy screaming, this is like a horror movie when I read it. And yet I think there's pockets, and I'm drawn to pieces of scripture that that have these random kind of one-off stories, because I think there's these nuggets of wisdom that God puts in his story for us to see and to be challenged by. And so I have 5 points that I want to walk you through that I wanted you to see very specifically what this is. First is this. It's what I call the unmistakable mismatch of issue and solution. Unmistakable mismatch of issue and solution. If you look at the passage again, it says he could no longer be restrained, even with a chain. And it says, whenever he was put in a chain and shackles, he often snapped the chains and smashed the shackles, and no one was strong enough to subdue him. Do you see the mismatch? They're trying to solve a spiritual issue with a physical solution. The solution isn't about chaining him. It's about delivering him. And it's crazy because they're trying to restrain him, and what he actually needs is what? To be set free. And oftentimes, that's a mismatch that we see. And in life, something goes sideways that we attempt to fix or to bring under our control, or something's like, wow, things are out of control. What's going on? I feel like I'm getting attacked or whatever else. And it never gets fixed. In fact, it gets worse. It's because we mismatch our issues with wrong solutions. I remember sitting with a couple after they had gone to all these marriage counselors and marriage seminars, and they were telling us that we were always fighting, we're always going through this stuff, and the counselors kept telling them to work on their communication. You're not communicating well. You need to work on your communication. So they started reading books and going to seminars about communication, and what it did was make them more articulate when they fought. That's all it did. Better communication wasn't the solution. Surrender was. They needed to reorder their rights, their ways, their preferences, and their agenda in light of the needs of the other person. Surrender. And it became that they were trying to match a solution, and it was mismatch with the issue. When I listen to someone talk, I'm starting to do this more and more, where I stop thinking through my practical solution of what they're saying, and I start trying to discern what might be happening spiritually, and how might Jesus respond. Oftentimes, it requires a spiritual solution for whatever that physical problem is. I think about problems in our world, in our culture today. Homelessness is a huge problem. I met a guy right before service started named John. He's probably in here. He works with homeless vets. You probably all know him because he's a pretty gregarious guy. And as I'm listening to him talk, I thought, here's a guy that's working and bringing a spiritual solution where he embodies the person and work of Christ as he comes alongside homeless people. What if we found out that all the solutions that the government and social services and everybody's trying to provide is a mismatch, and it just needs some of the love of Jesus, and it's a spiritual solution, and that was our responsibility here on earth? It's the mismatch, right? So try this. Next time you're sitting with a friend and you're listening to a loved one and they're unpacking some issue, stop them and just pray, or pray quietly to yourself and say, God, is there something else here that I need to see? That's the first thing I see in this passage. Second thing I see in this passage is what I call an unbelievable manifestation of the presence of Jesus. An unbelievable manifestation of the presence of Jesus. It says this in verse 6. It says, when Jesus was still some distance away, the man saw him, ran to meet him, and bowed low before him. This is, again, it's a weird story because he's possessed, not just by a demon, but he's possessed by demons, but he's drawn to Jesus. And there's something really crazy about it, because it illustrates what I call the duality of something going on inside of him. First off, he's the actual man is drawn to Jesus, and secondly, engages the demons who are afraid of him. And my theory is this. My theory is that whatever little control that the man had over his body, had left in his body, drew him to Jesus, and it forced the demons inside of him to be dealt with. And the key to this, the very presence of Jesus becomes like a magnet to this man. And regardless of his mental state, he's forced a reckoning with the brokenness inside of him. Passage in 1 John says this, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And so the reality is God's given you and me the power to speak, the power of the Spirit to speak, to lead, to respond, to act, to live in a way that intuitively is like the person and work of Jesus. Each of us have that. And as we embody somebody, come in the presence of someone, The Jesusness of our lives rubs off with that person. The Spirit of God connects to them to where it draws them, because we are Christ ambassadors. If God were pleading his case through us to be reconciled with him. So any interaction that we have it's drawn the spirit, where somebody's drawn to the spirit, but it also causes that havoc internally. You know, when you meet somebody and later on you think, I wonder if that guy was a Christian, something inside of you. And then you find out he was a Christian, and then you're like, I knew it. That's that internal, intuitive spirit connecting to spirit inside. It's the power of the Spirit and the redemptive work of Jesus in your life that makes something supernaturally present in your everyday life when you encounter other people. And God uses that presence that you bring through Christ to reckon the world to himself. And all I can think of is that idea of the manifestation of the presence of Jesus is to be present. As us as Christ followers, to not be like this with phones in our face, but to be present and interactive with people because God is doing his work in and through you with the world. And that's what happens in this passage. The third thing I see that is unique is what I call the unraveling mankind through forces of darkness. Unraveling mankind through forces of darkness. There, it says in the passage, just the few verses, there happened to be a large herd of pigs feeding in the hillside nearby. Send us into those pigs, the spirits begged. Let us enter into them. And so Jesus gave them permission. And the evil spirits came out of the man, entered the pigs, and the entire herd, about 2,000, plunged down this hillside into the lake and drowned into the water. That's such a weird part of the story for me, the pigs. Because what? That doesn't make any sense to me. It's just so odd. And again, I have theories as to why that happens. And it's this. It goes back to the idea where the enemy, Satan, demons, the forces of darkness have one main objective. It's John 10:10, to steal, kill, and destroy. And the demon's job was to destroy the things, and we're doing that until Jesus came. And at first I wondered, well, if they were just destroying, why does it take a legion of demons? Why didn't they just kill the man? But realize that the man, they were using him to hold a whole town hostage because of his insanity and craziness. And when Jesus comes onto the scene, these demons have nowhere else to go. And meaning that their potential, the demons' potential to fulfill their mission, to hold a town hostage, has all of a sudden been thwarted and changed by the presence of Jesus. And so they're begging for something. They don't want to go back empty-handed. They're begging for something to do. Therefore, it's better to kill and destroy something than nothing at all, causing the pigs to run off the cliff, destroying them and wreaking havoc probably on the local economy. That's the subtle nature of how the enemy works, and I believe it plays into all kinds of things. The enemy will do anything to cause you to unravel in your life. And the idea behind kill, steal, and destroy isn't the idea of violent mayhem, but it's subtle, to steal joy, to kill a marriage or relationships, to destroy identity, purpose, beauty, even sexuality. The enemy subtly brings those things in and destroys them. And that's what's happening here. The truth is, the enemy is intent on unraveling your life and the lives of those around you on earth. And our keen awareness of seeing it is not as overt, is so covert and so subtle. Here's the next thing I see that's in this passage. It's what I call unreasonably misguided assumptions to stay in the status quo. Unreasonably misguided assumptions to stay in the status quo. This is probably the part of the story that bugs me the most. Let me just back it up a little bit. So in verse 14, it says, the herdsmen, after the pigs went into the lake, the herdsmen fled to the nearby town, surrounding countryside, spreading the news as they ran. People rushed out to see what happened. A crowd gathered around Jesus. They saw the man who was possessed with the legion of demons. He was fully clothed, perfectly sane, and they were all afraid. So here's, just stop right there. They remembered, this is the crazy guy that's screaming. The guy that we don't even go in near that area. You can't contain him. And all these pigs, I don't get that. That's just crazy. But this guy's sane. And then it says this in verse 16, and this is what's crazy to me. Then those who had seen the things happen told the others about the demon-possessed man and the pigs, and the crowd began pleading with Jesus to go away and leave them alone. Why? What? Didn't he just solve a huge issue in your town? Didn't he just solved something that is insane, that nobody, as it repeated it over and over, nobody could chain it down. He just solved your problem, and now you're asking him, begging him to leave? Please go away. It just doesn't make sense. The same guy that no one could subdue, the town gripped by fear, and reminded of every day with the screaming, and Jesus brings chaos into order. And the people are like, yeah, you should go. And here's what I've discovered about this passage. For the world in general, and also for Christ followers, it's easier to live with the status quo, even if it's bad, than to allow God to change things for you. We live in the status quo all the time, because status quo is safe. And outside of status quo, is a symptom of fear. And I don't want change. I don't want anything different. That seems crazy. I don't want to have to surrender my life to anybody. And so I'd rather stay here, shackled and terrified, than to actually submit to the person of Jesus that brings order, beauty, and joy. And that's what's happening here. It's easier to keep things as they are because I'm familiar with it, status quo. It's easier to mind my own business when I see something unjust, status quo. It's easier to keep my mouth shut when it comes to my convictions, status quo. It's easier to just do my own thing than it would be to actually go meet my neighbors, fear, status quo. It's easier to play it safe and not jump into conversation with my pagan friends that they're having about God, because I think I won't know the answers, status quo. It's fear to not get involved in church because I got a lot going on, status quo. And how do you move out of status quo? As followers of Jesus, to say, you know what, God wants to bring and work and do something new inside of my life. This is the simplest way for me, because I find it all the time and I have to call it out to myself. I do this. I pray this quick prayer. God, fill me with your spirit. Break me from the status quo that I may live and love like Jesus. Just a simple prayer like that. God, fill me with your spirit, because it's going to be a spiritual thing. Break me of the status quo that I'm in, so I can love and live like Jesus. That's the fourth thing I see. Here's the last thing I see in this, is what I call the undeniable message of personal healing and redemption. Undeniable message of personal healing and redemption. Verse 18, it says, and Jesus was getting into the boat, and the man who'd been demon-possessed begged to go with him. I'll just pause right there. Wouldn't you? Wouldn't you be like, not just hanging out with Jesus, even if you were in your right mind, but he just delivered you, wouldn't you want to just be part of his posse, his team, go hang out with Jesus all day? That's not a bad request. That's actually honorable. I'd be like, yes, I'm hanging with Jesus now. And Jesus answers him, verse 19. He says, no, go home to your family and tell them everything the Lord has done for you and how merciful he has been. So the man started off to visit the 10 towns of that region and began to proclaim the great things Jesus had done for him. And everyone was amazed at what he told them. I love this piece of the story because it's so strategic. It wasn't that Jesus didn't want him in it. Jesus wanted this man to tell his transformational story that became contagious. It became viral. The man went from unhinged by demons to unleashed by Jesus. The town was held hostage. Now the town was set free. When the man talked to the people about the radical thing Jesus did for him, they might wonder and say, could Jesus actually help me? If he helped him, he could probably help me. That's the power of testimony. I have another theory about this passage too. It's called the 10x power of your testimony. The 10x power of your testimony. So when you authentically share what Jesus has done in your life, the work that he's done, and where you were and where you are today, it has this 10x effect. A 10x effect, because the transformational work that Jesus brings is so powerful, it's so complete, it's so radical that it has a tenfold impact on your life. I remember going to my 10-year, no, 20-year, 30-year, I'm coming up on, I think, for my 40-year reunion. That terrifies me. My 10-year, I remember going to my 10-year reunion. I hadn't seen my high school buddies literally for 10 years because I moved away. Graduated, and then I go to my 10-year reunion. And I remember sitting there and, you know, catching up, whatever else. And I remember this one guy, Mark. And Mark was just, he was just a bad, awful person. He was mean. He was a coddled athlete. He was fantastic on the ball court. And he was great, but he treated women mean. He treated his teammates mean. He just treated everyone. And I'm thinking, what is this guy? This guy's possessed by a legion of demons. I mean, he was just terrible. He was a bad person. And you don't see him. The last time I saw him was the day we graduated. And then I see him at our 10-year reunion. And he had come to faith sometime in that span. And he was so on fire for Jesus. He was so engaged. He was so interactive. And he was so, like, spilling over with joy that it was a completely different person in his body. And I remember that night driving away. And that became the story of the night. Not just for my wife and I, but for all the other people that were there. Like, oh, it was good to see him. God, I can't believe Mark. Oh, yeah, and it was great to remember when we hung out. Oh, yeah, that was crazy. What I mean, that became this 10x story in his life. Because transformation has that impact. And it says in the story that the man started off to visit the 10 towns of his region and begins to tell the story 10 years later. Or down the road, he's telling all these things. And I look at this and I'm like, transformation becomes that. And so I look at this story and I think about the threats and I think about the things that come our way, especially in today's culture. And what's interesting to me is that we are in the most divisive and polarized culture that I've ever been, that I can think in recent memory. We're coming into election year. We're divided, probably even here in this room. We're divided on ideological, political, sociological, all these different things that divide us. And I believe that it's the church's finest hour. For us to be that shalom and be that presence and to be that capacity to listen and to discern and to understand that we can walk into a situation and bring the presence of Jesus to change culture, to call things out, to listen to people, to bring healing and hope. I believe this is our chance. This is our one time. So I look at practical ways that I can discern through the things that we counter to God's best in my life. And here's four practical ways, four things that I would do. And just I put them down just real simply. First one is this. When you hear something and you're not sure about it, you think, is this a threat? Is this right? Is this counter to God's will? Is this counter to God's ideal for me or for our world? So there's four things. First is discernment. Discernment. And you know what discernment is for me? Discernment is gut check. Like, not what am I thinking? What am I feel right now as I'm listening to that? That feels off to me. Discernment, a gut check. Do you realize that you know, when you sense something, like, God, something seems off, or they talk about an intuition or whatever else, that's that gut feeling. That doesn't seem right. So discerning what that is. The second is research. Call it the fact check. So there's discernment, gut check, research, the fact check. There's this beautiful thing. I don't know if you ever heard of it. It's called Google. Just look things up and begin to say, okay, what does that mean? Tell me, help me understand what that is. That seems odd to me. Or I'm hearing this value or this ideology. That seems off. I'm not really sure. Look it up. Do your fact check. Do your research. Third, counsel. I call that a friend check. So your gut check, fact check, friend check. Go to somebody, a pastor, friend, counselor, somebody that can say, hey, I'm experiencing this. What do you think? And have them speak into that. The Bible talks about that, where there's a multitude of counselors, there's safety. To be able to hear and discern what that actually is. And the last one is prayer. And I call that the God check. Gut check, fact check, friend check, God check. God, what is it that you'd have me see, to know, discern, to understand, and to respond in such a way that I can live and be present? I can understand this threat and call it out what it is. I can call it out in my friends, or I can live in such a way that I bring the shalom of Christ, the presence of Jesus, into this very horrible place as I live out my life, my testimony. So that's what I wanted to challenge you guys to. Will you guys stand with me for prayer, and we'll close our time together. Father, thank you for this church, for this group that's here, for the passage that is so random and is so filled with so many nuggets for us to discern and to see. And I pray a blessing over CPC for this campus and those that are here, the men that are on retreat, and those that may not be here with us, that we would give them this sense of your presence in their lives, and that we would recognize the things that come our way, threats that may be subtle or overt, things that want to destroy us, things that want to sway our mind away from your intended design and ideal. That you would give us the discernment, the clarity, the ability to call that out and to live this righteous presence before you. I pray over the church that you'd give us this winsome and engaging mind to engage in the lives of the next person that we meet, because you're in the business of redeeming others. And just strengthen us and strengthen the church as we come in to the Easter season, that we would be mindful of what you've done for us and done through us. And Father, we thank you for Jesus, the person and work of Christ in our own lives. Bless us as we now bless you and worship in Christ's name. Amen.